Well, we're going to complete our study of Jehoshaphat this evening as we left off with him making an alliance with King Ahab, a terrible spiritual decision, as Ahab is the worst king to have ever ruled over the northern nation of Israel. As a reminder, Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern nation called Judah, and he is described as someone who was walking in the footsteps of David, a man who was seeking the Lord. He's counted as a righteous king. And yet what we're going to notice as we've been studying with him is there are things that cause an impact in his faith and in his spirituality that caused his faith to fail. And as we ended last time, we saw at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 19 that you have after that alliance with Ahab and you have Jehoshaphat helping Ahab, that God sends a messenger to Jehoshaphat telling him this important message and this question: should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. But one of the wonderful things we see with Jehoshaphat is, if you will, a spiritual bounce back. You will notice that we are told in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 19 that Jehoshaphat is now back in Jerusalem. He's going in and out among the people. And in verse 5, we are told that he appoints judges in all the land of these fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He instructs these judges in verse 6. He says, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of the families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and decide disputed cases. They have their seat at Jerusalem, and he charged them, 'Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart.'" What I want you to observe is, just as we saw at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, we are seeing him do again. It's almost a doubling down of righteousness here. After his condemnation, he still is intending on getting the people of Judah to seek the Lord. He establishes judges in the land, and he wants them to act out of the fear of the Lord. He appoints various leaders, like Levites, and he tells them that they need to act in the fear of the Lord and in faithfulness and with their whole heart. I want us to appreciate Jehoshaphat for a minute for two reasons. First, not only because when he takes the throne, as we read in chapter 17, he sends out people, messengers, and teachers throughout the land with the book of the law, telling them what the law says and trying to get them to obey. And even though Jehoshaphat has failed in this alliance with Ahab, you will notice he comes back around and says, "Let's get everybody serving the Lord. Let's get everybody being faithful to God. And I will appoint judges who will represent the laws of God and deal with disputes, and they will act faithfully before God. And I will appoint these Levites and leaders who will then serve the Lord with their whole heart." And even after Jehoshaphat's failure, he doesn't leave God dejected, but wants to double down in righteousness. He's going to get back on the right track. He's serving God. He's getting other people to serve God. And so you have a great resurgence in the spirituality of Jehoshaphat, which makes the beginning of chapter 20, I think, very instructive and very important. As Jehoshaphat is moving to get the people to serve the Lord from their heart, you will notice in chapter 20 in verse 1, we are told that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Mennonites all came against Jehoshaphat for battle, and some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Here's the first thing I want you to observe. Wholehearted devotion is always going to be tested. We keep seeing this with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat sets his heart to serve the Lord with and sets his mind to have a full devotion to God. You want to know what's going to happen next? It's going to get tested. Every single time that's going to be tested. Do we ever think that Satan's going to lay down when it comes to our faith and go, oh, well, they're trying to serve God now. I guess I'll leave him alone. Anytime we strive for a devotion for God, that devotion is going to be tested. And Jehoshaphat right now is being put to the test. And sometimes we think that our faithful devotion to God and this resurgence in our spirituality and seeking Him with all of our heart means all of the obstacles are going to be removed, all the resistance is just going to get out of its way, and it's just going to be easy to serve the God, your God with all your heart. No. You set your mind to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, you're going to wake up tomorrow and there's going to be some obstacles. And you're going to have some resistance. And your faith is going to be tested. And immediately as Jehoshaphat has circled back around to serve the Lord, now there's going to be some resistance. That faith is going to be tested. And so here Jehoshaphat is tested. And I want you to notice that this is no minor thing. Verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He does not look at the fact that there are three nations about to attack his nation and say, oh, that's no big deal. Jehoshaphat's terrified, and notice what he does in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I just want you to notice Jehoshaphat says, we all need to pray to God. Set your face to God. Gather everybody together. Get the assembly here in Jerusalem. And what we are going to do is we are going to have a fast and we are going to seek God's help. And you'll notice in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he's now going to offer up this prayer. I want you to notice the various facets of this prayer. First facet of what he prays in his fear with this obstacle of his against his faith. Verse 6, he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Friends, that's a great way to start a prayer. Lord, we know you're in heaven, and you being in heaven means you rule over all the kingdoms, over all the peoples and all the nations, and in your hand are power and might, so that none are able to withstand you. And I would like to remind you, Jesus taught us to start our prayers in the very same fashion. When he was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. The very same start that Jehoshaphat has here. Well, what do we mean by saying that God is in heaven? Or is we just acknowledging geography here at this point? We know we're on earth and we know he's in heaven, but by no means. It is a meaning that Jehoshaphat assigns right here. You being in heaven means you rule over people and nations and kingdoms. You being in heaven means that all power and might is in your hand and that none is able to withstand you because you alone have that kind of power as an acknowledgement of the power and the sovereignty of God. When we begin by saying, our Father who is in heaven, here is Jehoshaphat beginning, Lord, God of our fathers, we know you are in heaven and you rule over the nations. Notice what else he says in verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Notice an important picture that's given. We remember your past deliverance. You have helped us in the past. You have been one to rescue us. You drove out the inhabitants of the land and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham. Boy, don't miss that important statement right there. I'd love to preach a second sermon for you right there. We don't have time. Your Abraham, your friend. Those are big words. You drove out the inhabitants of this land and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham. And Abraham's your friend. Remember, Abraham walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. What a great description given about Abraham and his walk in faith in God. And here is Jehoshaphat acknowledging that and saying, you have rescued us in the past. Third part of the prayer. And they have, verse 8, they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and we cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. I love how he's moving through this. One, Lord, you have all power. You are in heaven. Two, you have delivered us in the past. Three, you said you would deliver us if we cried out to you. You said you would help us in our distress. So here we are in our distress. Here we are in our need. Here we are in need of rescue. You said when we are in trouble to cry out to you. Well, here we are crying out to you because we are in trouble. And notice how he rounds this out in verse 10. And now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a great way to end a prayer. Look at all the people against us. We're powerless. Now, I'd say he makes a point about that. That's not to say they can't do something, but this is a statement of faith. This is a statement of trust. It's not our power, it's your power. We are powerless before all these people, but let me tell you, as he speaks it to God in this prayer, we don't know what we should do, and our eyes are on you. We're looking for your direction. We're looking for your deliverance. This is a great statement of faith that is being made. Don't know what to do? Turn your eyes upward and say, God, our eyes are on you. We are looking for help. We are looking for direction. We are looking for rescue. What a brilliant way to approach God in need. What a brilliant way to pray to your God. We acknowledge who you are with all of your power. We acknowledge your past deliverance and rescue in our lives. Here we are in a present need with a present help, and we are looking to you because we are powerless, and so we need your help to show us what to do. Love it. Love that prayer. And you see Jehoshaphat passing this test in this prayer. And so now you're going to listen to the answer that God is going to give. In verse 14, you will notice that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehazel, and he is going to offer up the message in verse 15. He says in verse 15, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What a great answer that God gives to them. You have no reason to fear. You have no reason to be dismayed. You have nothing to worry about. This battle does not belong to you. This is going to be God's battle. He tells them in verse 16 that you're going to go down to this particular location. You're going to get down there at the end of the valley there in the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. What an amazing picture. Here he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go down and you're going to take your battle positions. I want you to be right there in front of their faces, but you're not going to lift a sword. You're not going to go to war. No, I want you to be in prime position to watch God give you the victory. I want you to be right there and see the salvation of the Lord that's about to take place when we go, when He goes and does this great act of rescue. Verse 17, you will not need to fight. You'll just need to hold your position and stand firm and watch what God is going to do. So notice in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bows his head, his face to the ground. All of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19, the Levites, the Kohathites, the Korahites all stood and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And notice the message that is given by them in verse 20. They arose early in the morning, and they went to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in His prophets, and you will succeed. Oh man, this is a great king. He come down, take battle positions, he stops and says, okay, everybody, here's what you need to do. You need to believe in the Lord your God, and you are going to be established. And what you need to do is you need to believe in the Word of God, believe in the prophets, and you're going to be able to succeed. And I want you to think about what that means. What would it mean for them to believe in the Lord and believe in the message of the prophets? I want you to put yourself in that position for a minute. Imagine you're standing right there in front of the three different nations who are all ready for battle with you. And what God has told you to do is to stand there and just watch what God's going to do. Now, will you believe it? Or do you think you need to get a sword out and get ready to fight? Will you believe the message of the prophets that says, just stand there and relax and watch God work? Or do you think you would need to take action and not believe what God's about to do? Boy, Jehoshaphat gets everybody settled in. We're ready for battle? Okay, we're ready for battle. Now nobody move and believe in the Lord your God and believe in what the prophets are about to, what the prophets said is about to happen. Verse 21, when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in holy Tyre. And as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Friends, you have to love that battle scene. Three nations ready to take off your head, and they say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have our Levites all walk in front. They're all going to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. You have to just kind of wonder what the other three nations thought of what that looked like. They're singing, and we're ready to fight. And they are singing, we believe in the steadfast love of the Lord. It endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. And notice the important words that are given here in verse 22. And when they had begun to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. The words of verse 22. When they began to sing, rather than fight, like God told them to, then God acted and delivered. What a great picture of the faith of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem to trust in the Lord, and God answers that prayer and follows through on His word. Don't you want that to be the end of the story? You would say, that's great. And then Jehoshaphat ended his reign, righteous king, delivered the people. You need to see this victory. You need to see this great display of faith. You need to see what they saw as they saw the hand of God bring about a great salvation, so that you'll be amazed by what happens next. If you go on now to verse 31, And it'll tell us that in verse 31 that Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Verse 32, he walked in the ways of his father Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 33, the high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. This is one of the first jaw-dropping declarations. You have seen God rescue you. You have seen the power of God on display. You have seen God bless you. You have seen God take three nations who wanted to destroy you, end up fighting each other so that there was nothing left, and you just went home singing that give thanks to the Lord because of his steadfast love endures forever. And yet, after all that God had done for the people, the chronicler wants to say, would you believe this? The people still had not set their hearts upon God and continued to hold on to the idols in the land. Even after all that God had done, they still would not give their heart fully over to God. And then if this were not enough, look at verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in the building ships to go to Tarshish. And they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavuha of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. Friends, you might read those sermons and go, okay, what's the big deal? Okay. Ahab's son, after Ahab is killed in battle, remember the prophet, lone prophet Micaiah said, you go to battle, you're going to die. God is judging you, Ahab. Ahab says, we're going anyway. Jehoshaphat goes with him anyway. Jehoshaphat nearly gets killed because he's wearing the royal robes. Ahab's in disguise, but Ahab is killed by a stray arrow anyway. Ahab's son is Ahaziah. He takes the throne, and he's just like dad. He's wicked as well. Now remember, why was Jehoshaphat condemned back in the beginning of chapter 19? Because you were with this wicked king, working with him and helping him instead of refuting that. You shouldn't have been in alliance with him. You shouldn't have been helping him. He's a wicked king. And in verse 35 and 36, we are told that Jehoshaphat did not learn from the first time, and joins with Ahaziah, makes an alliance, does the exact same thing, and notice the message is sent in verse 37 to say, you're not trusting me and you're not listening. And the Lord destroys the work of their hands. This reminded me of the psalm that says, unless the Lord builds the house, it is in vain. And here is a picture of the same thing. Of here you are thinking you're going to do great things and you're going to do what you want to do, but you have completely ignored the ways and the direction of God. Even after all that God had done, they had forgotten and went back to the same sins of the past. The people are condemned. They won't take out the high places because their hearts are not set upon God in verse 33. And now Jehoshaphat, verses 35 and 36, for all the righteous things that he's done, for the great prayer that he offers up, for the great faith that he shows and the great counsel, and he sets up leaders and Levites and people to not only teach the law in chapter 17, but also in chapter 19 to judge fairly and righteously and wholeheartedly before God, still will not turn from this terrible decision. For all of Jehoshaphat's faithfulness, he could not keep himself from joining to those who acted wickedly against the Lord. One of the things that I want to just spend our time in just making a simple point is I've used this weird title of the battle is the Lord's. Remember? Because this is where Jehoshaphat is at. It's like you have seen God rescue you a number of times now. You have seen His deliverance. You cried out to God when you nearly died when you were out there at war with Ahab, and God saved you. And now again, you have seen the salvation of God. When you devoted yourself to God, three nations come up against you, and God says, just stand there and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And it occurred. And still you forget that the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. What I'd like to do to round it out is show a New Testament idea of this. Would you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this principle that Jehoshaphat is being used as a teaching model to the people of Israel comes through again in the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to these Christians. And it is a message that is, you need to remember what God has done so that you will make a radical change in your life. Start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to do my best not to, I should not preach 2 Chronicles and 2 Corinthians at the same time. That is going to, Chronicles and Corinthians. But I'm in the New Testament now. If I say Chronicles, I mean Corinthians. too easy to mix those things up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Notice how it begins. For the love of Christ controls us. Friends, I'm hoping to do a sermon series driven off of this verse right here, because this is a very important statement. What controls our lives and controls the way we live, what controls everything about our decision making and everything that we do, is the love of Christ. Seeing God's love is supposed to radically change everything that we do. And that's the flow of these two chapters. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for us, so we die to self and live for Him. And He died for all so that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The love of Christ is supposed to change everything. We are supposed to be completely new, changed, radical people. We're not the old creation anymore. We are a new creation. Verse 18, all of this is from God, given to Paul as this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now I'm not going to stop here, but that's a great stop point in and of itself. Now is the time. Today is the day of favor. Today is the day of salvation. But notice where He goes with this. From verse 3 all the way down to verse 13, He then makes a point. So we don't put obstacles in people's way to be able to receive the gospel. We're not going to be in any way found in fault in our ministry so that we are the stumbling block to keep people from being able to enjoy the salvation of God, to enjoy what is being proclaimed, that today is the favorable time and that today is the day of salvation. And notice where He ends as He talks about all that they've gone through and how that they have done this for the cause of the gospel. Look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Jehoshaphat is a great example of this problem. He keeps tying himself to the different kings of Israel. And rather than convincing the kings of Israel how they need to repent and serve God, the influence of Ahab and the influence of Ahaziah have caused Jehoshaphat to turn away from what God has told him to do. That is the message that is being given here, an important message. Don't be a part of those who are going to test, tempt, and pull you away from the love of Christ that you are supposed to have. Notice how he lays this out in verse 14. He says, righteousness does not have any kind of partnership with lawlessness. These two don't get along. Righteousness and lawlessness aren't friends. They don't work together. He goes on and says, light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. You know that. You turn on a light switch, darkness doesn't hang out with light. It's one or the other. Light and darkness have no fellowship together whatsoever. Christ has no agreement with Belial, he continues. And he also then rounds it out in verse 15 by saying, believers don't have share things in common with unbelievers. The whole point that he's trying to get at is you can't allow those who are going to pull you away from God to then be in a relationship and a partnership with them so that they can do that. Don't let that happen. Jehoshaphat fails with Ahab, and what does he do? Well, I'll just do that again. I hope you heard when you read that Jehoshaphat then makes an alliance with Ahaziah that you went, what are you doing? What are you doing? Did you not hear God's condemnation of wrath for choosing to reject the ways of God and making an alliance so that you're pulled away from God? If I were to use the New Testament terminology that we've just read for what just happened to Jehoshaphat, I would say the love of God who showed his salvation in rescuing you in chapter 19 is supposed to control your behavior and your actions. And it didn't do it. He went back to an alliance with Ahaziah. Friends, notice where he goes with this. 2 Corinthians, you're still there. Still New Testament, 2 Corinthians, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Keep reading. Can you tell I don't like these chapter breaks? Verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. If the love of Christ controls us, then we are not going to allow darkness, Belial, lawlessness, or unbelievers influence us and pull us away from what we know we're supposed to be doing and serving the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, for the chronicler's account, there is only one thing the chronicler wants to point out was the flaw of Jehoshaphat. In four chapters, we've looked at it over 2 weeks now, the one thing that he is concerned about is you are allowing these influences to pull your heart away from God. Friends, it is a reminder to us that what we have been told is that the battle belongs to the Lord. Therefore, we're supposed to live like it. We're supposed to live like the victory has been accomplished. We're supposed to live like the people who have enjoyed the victory of the battle, that Jesus has died, risen from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, dealing with Satan, given us the victory. And then we decide that we will still be a part of the world. And we will still act like the world. And we will still join ourselves to the world, rather than living like the battle belongs to God. Friends, as the people of God, We are supposed to be encouraging righteousness. We are supposed to be a people who shine as lights. If we are not going to be the ones who are going to be the influence in the world, if we are not going to live like the people who show that we have been controlled by the love of Christ, then friends, who's going to do it? Who's going to be the one to show the light? Who is going to be the one to be the salt? Who's going to be the one to make the difference? This is what Paul is trying to communicate. You're the temple of the living God. Do you know who you are? I would imagine God would have loved to have said to Jehoshaphat, don't you know who you are? And don't you see what I've done for you? The Apostle Paul is telling us, don't you know who you are? And don't you see what God has done for you? Do not be unequally yoked with those who are going to pull you away from God. Don't let their influence cause your faith to fail. Instead, make tough decisions that you will serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that may mean there's going to be some tough decisions you'll have to make in your life because you have people in your life who are weakening your faith, who are pushing you to sin, who are causing you to be unfaithful. Those are tough decisions, but friend, the love of Christ controls us. And we must serve the Lord our God. And it's hard to make those decisions, and it hurts to lose those relationships, but friends, your soul is at stake. And Jehoshaphat here is about to lose it all because he can't separate himself from those who keep pulling him back to those bad decisions. Don't participate in darkness because the battle is the Lord's. Let's go to God in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have Christ's love completely control the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. Forgive us for when we have participated in darkness. Forgive us for when we have approved those who stand against you. Forgive us for encouraging sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be strong, to be radically changed because of the victory that you have accomplished through your Son. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would remind us every day that we are temples to you, and that we are to have no unclean thing, but to come out and be separate, to cleanse all defilement, and live lives of holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.